This morning we're going to be continuing this two-part series on the ear planter, the eye former. And this is taken from the 94th Psalm. I've got a few stories from my wife's and my experience around the world that I'd like to share as we go along. Hopefully we can make application. Let's start with verse 9 as we look at Psalm 94. And we'll be reading from verse 9 all the way down to the end of the chapter. I want to start with this verse because it is the hallmark verse of this whole passage. Psalm 94, verse 9. Why don't we stand together in honor of God's word as we read it? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law. Now we're going to start verse 13, which we'll be studying till the end of the chapter. That thou mayest grant him relief from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? Verse 17, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with thee, one which devises mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. And he has brought back their wickedness upon them, and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. You may be seated within God's word. We're going to study this wonderful passage, verses 13 through 23, and then I'd like to show a video at the end that Steve Freed up in Atlanta, my nephew, has worked very hard on, and it's only 7 minutes, but wow, is it powerful. It's called The Camaraderie of Christ, and what Steve has done is taken an entire message that I did and boiled it down to 7 minutes and put it into a video for 7 minutes. But I want to go through these scriptures as we go on this morning. It says in verse 13 that thou mayest grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is dug for the wicked. So he raised his machine gun when we pulled in. And like every gas station and public place, these guards with these submachine guns were there. Tegucigalpa was littered with kidnappings and murders. And Honduras needed the gospel of Jesus Christ badly. We had opportunity to speak to thousands of men and their sons when we were there. But these machine guns and these armed guards were a constant reminder of the darkness that was gripping that land. Our very host, one of his family, had been kidnapped and held for ransom. When God says in his word, relief from the days of adversity, there's adversity over the land. Have you noticed? There's adversity all around us. We cannot hide from it because Satan is the prince and the power of the air. And he is the adversary of the church of Jesus Christ, and particularly of you, believer, particularly of us. The lion is going to loose relief. And in this case, I'm talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to loose release. Now, I believe he has a release for your heart. Yours. A release into his presence. A release into the joy and rest. Whatever is going around us, and a lot is going around us, in hearts, in culture, he's bringing relief. However, there's going to be a great cleansing of his world first. Now, we're not talking about your heart. Your heart has the release available for you now. But the culture, the world, I believe, is going to need to wait until the great cleansing of the Lord happens and he returns to rule here on earth. In that rulership, it says in this verse, until a pit is dug for the wicked, the hound of hell will heap vengeance on the hunted. I'll say it again. The hound of hell, in other words, God himself, will heap vengeance on the hunted. People may not realize their sin makes them hunted by God as an adversary of the Lord Jesus Christ, but their sin absolutely sets them as the hunted, and the hound of hell will soon heap vengeance on the hunted. Verse 14, for the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. 4,000 men. Big, burly guys, little, skinny guys. All these men were around me. And these 4,000 were on fire for God. There I was in Lima, Peru. And we were in this arena with all these men, and these men were on a mission for Peru to turn it to Christ. Now, I have to say, it was at the end of a two-day conference that the fire was really burning. They walked in apathetic, walked out on fire. What's the difference? You know the difference. The difference is God's word. And what it does in men and women's hearts. Christ always has a remnant. Are you part of it? Christ always has a remnant. And it says here in verse 14, he will not abandon his people. He has numbered the few. His unique ones. Only a few. Only a few will answer the call. The call goes out. I believe the call goes out to all men. But only a few men and only a few women will ever answer that call and say, yes, Lord Jesus, whatever it takes, I am yours and yours alone. His chosen, his few, his unique ones, his very own remnant. Verse 15, for judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Above me, and there in the distance, loom the Eiger, the Manch, and the Jungfrau. These massive mountains loomed up above the valley, covered with snow. But it was springtime, and there in the valley, the warmth of the spring air began to move across the valley. And the Edelweiss and the Alpine rose and the blue gentian flowers began to come from the ground. And there in Beatenberg, Switzerland, where I lived for a while with my folks, the beauty of the flowers in the valley filled every twinkling of the eye that you could see as far as you could see up the valley. It says the judgment of God will again be righteous. No more where good is called evil and evil is called good. No more unrighteous judgment. The judge is coming. It's the great return of righteous judgment, where right is called right and wrong is called for what it really is, evil and sin. This verse goes on to say the upright in heart will follow it. The strong followers of righteousness, are you one? Are you one? The strong followers of righteousness, do we follow righteousness? Are we looking for it? Do we respond when we see it? Do we understand that there below the great mountains of the Alps, the valley of God is afresh with flowers? Do you know his glory, his beauty, his wonder is there? And I believe we're so close to the springtime of God that we can feel it. Can't you feel it? Don't you know it? Don't you understand how close we are to the return of the King and what that will mean for the earth? Oh, you're going to ride with him, right? You're going to ride with him, right? When he comes over the lip of eternity, those who have been raptured, those who have been martyred, those who have gone before, which I believe includes everybody in this room, almost, will ride with the great rider on the white horse of God. Verse 16. It says, who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? You could hear the creaks of the metal doors, the gates opening. And as we sat there in our Jeep, we waited for the gate to be completely opened. The windows were rolled up. And slowly we rolled into Lions Park, where the lions were loose and we were hopefully protected in the Jeep. And the pride was there to greet us. Looking with eyes that would kill you. You can't imagine what it's like to look in the eyes of an entire pride of lions simultaneously. Maybe you've experienced this. I don't know. I've experienced it not just in the natural, but in the supernatural. I've seen the pride of the evil one want to take me and shred me. If you've never experienced this, you haven't been a Christian for longer than an hour, because every Christian will experience it. It says, who will stand up for me against evildoers? Oh, the loneliness of the prophet. Oh, the loneliness of Christian leaders. I'm talking to the real Christian leaders, not these guys that are fakes, of which many are. It says, who will take his stand for me? It says it a second time, who will take his stand for me? Within the lion groups and the lion's prides, where are the faithful? The prides are everywhere. Who will take his stand for me? Who will take his stand for me? Who will take his stand for me? Verse 17. The clouds were thick. We came around through them. And there below us was one of the most dangerous airports in the world. And we flew through this passage from these mountains in the Andes. And down we went, and I held my breath because I knew this was the most dangerous of all approaches into any airport. And there in Ecuador, we finally landed safely and went on to minister to thousands. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon dwelt in the abode of silence. If the Lord had not been my help, the abode of silence. Are you aware we're dead men and women without Christ? We're nothing. We're dead in our own sin without Him. Do you understand? Have you understood? Have you ever taken that moment to say, wow, I'm a dead woman without Him. I'm a dead man without Him. What does that bring in your heart? Hopefully great gratitude, great understanding of the magnitude of His grace that He would choose you. Why would He choose you? Why would He choose me? When so many are lost, that should not put pride into you. That should put massive humility into you. Because without Him, we're nothing. We're just in the abode of silence. What's the abode of silence? Death. We're dead women, dead men without Christ. Verse 18, if I should say my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. Round and round and round the wheel went. And the hands of the potter were forming it and forming it. And there in the oldest city in the world, as far as continuing city, in Joppa, Israel, the potter was forming this beautiful vase. And I was watching him, and it seemed perfect to me, but evidently, he saw a flaw, because suddenly he stopped the wheel that he was pumping with his foot, and took the entire beautiful, I thought, lump of clay and threw it down on the ground and put another lump of clay on there and began to work it and work it and work it. And finally, after about an hour or so, he was satisfied and took it off for the kiln. You say, I'm born again. That takes care of that. I'll just hang out to heaven. There's nothing more to do. I'm saved. But that is not biblical. That is not the way of the Lord. He will form us and form us. And if there's part of us that is just not being formed, I believe he'll move on and again form and form and form us until he is satisfied. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. Are you aware that we have nothing but his love? That's all we have. You say, wait a minute, I got a car, I got a house, I got a wife or a girlfriend, or I got nice clothes, or I got a great job. Dust, dust, dust. All will fade. All will be dust. All will pass except the love of God that holds deep within our hearts our destiny for heaven. Amen? Verse 19, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul. Scratch, scratch, scratch went the hands of the monkeys outside of our shutters. They didn't have screens, just shutters. And hopefully we'd remembered to lock every shutter and make sure they were secure. Because all night long in Zimbabwe, these monkeys were trying to get into our room. You go, oh, friendly monkeys. Not that way at all. I don't know if you've ever been bitten by a monkey, but it's a nasty bite, and they carry all kinds of diseases in that bite. And they'll also walk out with anything that's loose in your room, right out the window. They're fast. Zimbabwe is packed with monkeys. You always think of Zimbabwe with the elephants and the lions, but don't forget to lock your shutters from the monkeys at night. You know, the monkeys of my anxious thoughts can come all over me. I don't know about you. You ever been anxious? You ever been concerned? You ever been worried? You have. I have too. I mean, you can get so your head is just hearing so many anxious thoughts. How can I? And we really need to come to the place of the delightment of the consolations of God, where he consoles our hearts and minds with his purpose and his plan and his finality, that he has completed the story. Do you know he's completed the story of your life? You go, wait a minute, I got a lot of life to live. Not necessarily. You might have another 10 years. You might have another 10 minutes. We don't know, do we? We don't know. Many anxiousnesses, thy consolations, they're my delight. I'm consoled by your peace. I'm consoled by your purpose. I'm consoled by your Calvary victory. I'm consoled by you walking out of the grave. I'm consoled by your soon return. I'm consoled by eternity in heaven with you forever. Verse 20, can a throne of destruction be allied with thee? One which devises mischief by decree? So the water lapped up against the stirrups on our feet. And across the river we went, holding on to each other, didn't we, darling? Holding on to each other with this huge elephant beneath us, walking across the river above Chiang Mai, Thailand, right up by the Myanmar, used to be called Burma, Myanmar border. And I'm thinking, if we slip, we're going to be in trouble. This is a huge elephant, and we're very small. Can a throne of destruction be allied with thee? We were in Buddhist territory. We were on our way right up to the border of another Buddhist country. There is no alliance, none, zero, whatever the Pope may say, zero alliance between Christianity and Christ and the religions of the world. I don't care how ecumenical this culture gets or religion gets, not happening. The alliance of God is never tied in with any lie. Verse 21, they band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. The air was filled with fragrance. And there, at the westernmost of the Hawaiians, in Kauai, the jasmine and the plumera lay, and these beautiful flowers had all merged together into a fragrance that, if you've never been there, you have no perfume can match it. I'm just telling you. The fragrance filled the air. The throne of God is fragrant. Are you aware of this? You think, well, it's full of light. It's got the Lord there. Are you aware of the fragrance of the throne of God? It's fragrant with His beauty, His purpose, His life, His glory. And evil means nothing in the face of eternity. Eternity's face will come against, and not just come against, will laugh at evil. It means nothing. The fragrance of God fills the galaxies. Are you looking forward to having that scent someday fill your new body's lungs? I am. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I have. I'm just looking forward to the fragrance of heaven, the fragrance of the throne, the fragrance of Christ Jesus. 22. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. The red rose city of the Nabataeans had been deserted for 1,000 years. But the great mausoleum of the king had been carved in the side of the mountain. And it had been carved in at 100 BC. And there in the red rose city of Petra, Jordan, we stood. Are you aware of the number of aqueducts that are in the middle of that protected, hidden city? So there's going to be water there in addition and in conjunction, I believe, with the rock being forthcoming with water. And the manna of heaven, I've already said this before, but the manna of heaven. And I believe this great hiding place of the 144,000 is still yet to come. But we stood there in front of that Nabataean stronghold mausoleum and were awed, not so much by the architecture, although it was spectacular, but an understanding of what this may be coming soon. As the two wings of the great eagle, as it talked about in Revelation, bring protection for the woman, Israel. My God, the rock of my refuge, my stronghold. What's your stability? Your good looks? Your money? Is it your job? Is it your education? Is it your travel experience? Is it your family? What is your stronghold? You better settle this now. It needs to be who? Absolutely, Jesus the Christ. He's our great stability. He's our rock. Last verse of this great chapter. And he has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. ...1,368 feet. This great, great structure reached up towards the heavens, nearly a quarter mile. It literally swayed a foot in each direction in the wind. 43,600 windows, 198 elevators. Can you imagine this structure? 425,000 cubic yards of concrete. And there, as we stood on the 107th floor, you could look out on the majesty of the largest city in the most powerful nation in the world. And as we stood there and looked out, I have to admit it was an amazing experience because you could see nearly 45 miles in each direction. And Sandra and I were there and we're thinking, wow, the power and the majesty for this incredible building. And its twin right out the window. On September 10th, 2001, it was shut down at sunset. And sunset, I believe, you ready for this? I believe the sunset began to set on this nation. That tower was the World Trade Center, and within a day, it was dust and rubble and death. You go, this is awfully harsh. The Lord our God will destroy them. 23 years ago, I believe this nation had an ominous warning, the warning to live righteously, to turn to the Lord. You say, well, that just is a happenstance. I don't believe so. I believe he gave us a warning that it was time to turn to him. And the nation, instead of turning to him, what did it do? It turned away from him in the most violent and vile ways possible. Only righteousness preserves a nation. Say it with me. Only righteousness preserves a nation. That is true. Have you experienced the camaraderie of Christ? Do you have an understanding? I pray you do, of what it means to really walk with him and really be on fire for the Lord. The camaraderie of Christ. Let's watch this video that was worked on so hard by Stephen Freed, our nephew. The camaraderie of Christ. There is an unusual calling. Very few men will answer. Only a select few will hear it. It may seem like churches are packed. It may seem like stadiums are hearing. But in fact, according to God's word, only a few actually hear that calling and actually respond. And that calling is to walk in the actual camaraderie of the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few that find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down. And thrown into the fire. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and in your name cast out demons? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Do we live for self, or do we live for others? We live for Christ. To know Christ is a huge, lifelong adventure. He's calling you closer and closer, more and more of him. To not live by ambition, but to live by the cause of Christ. To be devoted to the things that Christ was devoted to. To be in the camaraderie of Christ. To weep with those with weeping. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Where there is no waste or loss, only sowing and storing towards the day of Christ Jesus. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But whatever things were gain to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward that which lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
The Lord keep you.